This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I think most of us have noticed many of the activities in our lives, many of the endeavors that occupy our time, all involve a process of growth. I mean, you can look at many of the things that happens. I can remember being a teenager my wife Naomi, who was my girlfriend at the time, she taught me to ski. And, you know, she took me up all season one year, and I could, and you know, at first you get in the pair of skis and you're kind of going, okay, you lean this way, and you turn this way, okay, very good. And then pretty soon you're going, yeah, this is good. You know, there's a process, and it's fun to learn and grow. I think many of you would say in the professions that you've been in, whether you've been a nurse or a teacher or an engineer or a salesperson, what happens is over time, you read and you think and you practice what you know, and pretty soon you realize, man, I'm getting better at this. I am more adept at what's happening in this endeavor. And so it's a fun process. And you can do that with almost anything. You know, Naomi and I, 3 years ago when our last girl went to college, we said, we got to do something new. Let's do something new together. So we took up ballroom dancing. Well, in 3 years, because we've been in process, we can almost dance a dance, especially me, you know what I mean? So, you know, we've grown. Why? Because we've been in process. And the bottom line is just simply this. You become what you practice. You grow what you stay involved in. And process in almost every area of life is very, very important. Now, guess what? The Christian life is no different. Not a bit. It's a lifelong process. And that process is actually described in 2 Corinthians. I want to read it to you. It's in your outline. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, "And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, this tells us very clearly that the life of every believer is in process. Now, what is the process? Well, we're being transformed into his likeness. And that process involves our hearts becoming more and more like his hearts, the things that we do then mirroring what he would do, and ever increasing just simply means it happens a little bit at a time. Now, the passage that we're going to study this weekend, the passage this morning that we're going to look at, this is the passage that has helped me almost more than any other passage to say, how do I continue in this process? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, these 100 words or so that we're going to read this morning have reminded me over and over again, how do I stay in process? So all of us here this morning, all of you at Gem Heights, I'm almost live with you this morning, all of us are going to figure out what it is that this whole Christian process is about. Now, Christians, number one, some of you are going, I don't feel like I'm very much in process. Well, this passage is for you. And, of course, many believers are going to say, no, I'm in process, but this will remind you, oh, yeah, how am I growing again? What is all this about? So let's discover then from this passage 5 key behaviors. Then we're engaged in these behaviors, man, we're in process with God. And the first behavior is pretty clear here. Just know and act upon God's word. Read with me Colossians 1:9. It says this, "For this reason." And "for this reason" refers back to the fact that Paul's had this good report about the Colossian Christians. He already knows they're in process. He goes on, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So now remember, Paul's talking to Christians here. And he uses two key words. He first uses the word fill. And Paul prays that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that word means completely filled. We just got out of the summer. Just remember when you were in your backyard and you were pouring some, you had a big tumbler with ice in it and you poured lemonade in it or iced tea or something and you took it all the way up to the brim. Well, that's what this word fill means. All the way to the brim. It has the implication even of because we're being filled, we're also being controlled because after all, you usually are controlled by what's filling you, right? And that's the issue here. Now, what are we being filled with, believer? Look at the scripture here. We're being filled with the knowledge of God's will. In fact, the Greek word here for knowledge, epinosis, is a combination of a root word and a prefix. And the root word gnosis means knowledge. It's the usual word for knowledge. But epi is a prefix that intensifies it. It means thorough knowledge. It means deep knowledge. And in fact, if you in your outline, I've given you some passages there that talk about, man, we need to keep being filled with the knowledge of God's will. But look at verse 10 of this very passage. Paul urges believers to keep growing in the knowledge of God. It's just saying the same thing as verse 9 is in a slightly different way. You know what it's saying? We can never be static. We can never stop in this process of growing in the knowledge of will. Hey, I read the Bible 4 times. That's all I need. No, I don't think so. Because it says continue. This phrase, knowledge of God, here in verse 10, it's in a Greek case that indicates that the knowledge of God is the means by which you grow. So it's what it's saying is keep growing stronger and stronger. Keep growing as a believer by continuing to increase in the knowledge of God, in the will of God. It's absolutely necessary. So verse 9 says then, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now remember, believers, remember, we understand the will of God first and foremost through the Word of God, through the Bible, the Scriptures. That is the first way in which we begin to know all about God and all about what God wants for us. And in fact, if you think about it, the general will of God is revealed in the Bible, but even when we get the specific will of God through the Spirit of God, man, it's got to coincide with what this book says. So we can't be doing stuff that is not in here. So 90% of what God has for you, 90% of God's will is found in this Bible. So you say, how do I treat my wife? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I got it. Okay. I'll go do that. All right. Oh, I'm single. How about sex outside of marriage? Oops. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the will of God is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Ah, I got it. Hey, that jerk over there is treating me badly. I think I will treat him just as badly. Oh, can't do that. 1 Peter 3:9, do not pay back evil for evil or cursing for cursing. Instead, pay back a blessing. That can't be right. That can't be right. Yeah, it is. It's in there. Okay, I got God's will. 90% of God's will is already in the book here. And as we become more and more and more familiar with the Bible, we're going to be more and more spiritually alert to the things that God wants in our life. Having the knowledge of God just fill us. Man, it's the key to staying in process with God. And believe me, without the Bible's input helping us to know how to get God's will in our life, believe me, we will not naturally grow better or grow at all. You know as well as I do that the downward pull in life is always constant. Isn't that true? The downward pull is always constant. Do we naturally get better? Anybody naturally get better? Not me. You know, I naturally. You know, if Naomi and I wanted to be good dancers, is that going to happen by us sitting on the couch and watching Dancing with the Stars? I don't think so. We'd have to actually be in process. We'd have to actually be out there doing something. So we Christians, we have to stay in process. And in fact, I'm going to give you a great way to stay immature. If you want to stay immature as a believer, just opt out of God's word. Just, you know, every once in a while, pick it up and kind of leaf through it and kind of, you know, after all, you guys, reading is dangerous. You know, you might find something in there where it's reflective of your bad attitude or something you need to grow in, and you'll see it and you go, oh man, I got to change. And that'll hurt you. So you might want to stay away from that. It's crucial, listen, it is crucial that anyone who wants to stay in process with God just has a continual flow of God's word just kind of surge through their minds and their hearts. I like to think of it this way. It's just like a beautiful pure water flowing through this rusty pipe. What happens to that rusty pipe over time? Well, what happens is that water shapes and cleans and smooths that pipe. Well, the same way, the Word of God, if we'll respond to it in our lives, we'll do the same thing in our lives. And as I've read the Bible year in and year out, spiritual wisdom has been the result in my life. So here's the practical action we take. You ready? Number one, we read and study the Scriptures and apply them to our lives. This passage says, even be filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom and understanding really are very similar words, but they mean basically the ability to understand and apply the principles and commands found in the Scripture. So think about God's Word. Understand what it's saying. Apply it to your life. But then number two, if you're going to be in process, Second Timothy, you know, tells us how beautiful the Word of God is. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Yeah, it's useful for all those things. But secondly, we've got to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Scriptures. You see, every one of us who is a believer has the Spirit of God in us. And unless we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, a lot of times we're not even going to understand what we read. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians. I have it in your outline. Look what it says. God has revealed it, and it's talking about spiritual truths. God has revealed spiritual truths to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So you and I need the Holy Spirit to illuminate, essentially, the Word of God that we read. You know, often when I'm doing my morning devotions and I'll be reading the Scriptures, you know what I pray? I just pray, okay, Lord, you got to come now. Holy Spirit, you got to come and reveal to me your word. Help me to not only to see what I'm reading and to understand it, but help me to know, Lord, how it relates to me, how you want it to apply to my life. And if you know you need to do a better job of reading God's word, understanding God's word, man, do something about it. Come on, get involved in one of our Bible studies here at the church, or get involved with our new Christians class, or if you need to, talk to Pastor Brett. He'll help you do that. Pick up one of our Read Through the Bible in a Year cards at the Welcome Center. But whatever you have to do, say, oh yeah, this is the first way in which I begin to grow. You want to be in process? I hope you do. Because it's the most exciting way to live the Christian life. You want to be in process? Man, just begin to get God's word active in your life. And it applies to every area. You know, in my bulletin article this morning, I wrote to you about our financial situation in this country right now. It's not very good. Does God's word apply to our finances? You bet! In fact, 25% of what Jesus said had to do with money and possessions. And so, man, you're going to find all kinds of things that you need to stay in process with God, with His Word. But number two, that's not the only thing. You know, the Word of God is important. It's a foundational thing. But if you look in your outline there, number two, you want to stay in process? Keep your heart motivation pure as you do the right thing. Both things. You do the right thing. But you also allow God to shape your heart motivation. Look what it says in verse 10. Let's start with 9 again. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, walk is used in the Bible always to refer to someone's pattern of daily conduct. And so you're going to see this again over and over in the Scriptures, even in Colossians 2:6. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's really meaning, hey, just like you place your faith in Jesus, now begin to do the things that are going to be helpful in your life. In other words, live in a way that honors God. Make choices to do the right thing. Now, here's the deal. A choice to do the right thing, that's good. As a matter of fact, it's something that God wants in our lives, something He wants us to do. But notice this little phrase in verse 10, look what it says. Not only do you make right choices, but we want you to make choices that are fully pleasing to Him. And what this hits on is our motivation for living God's way. Paul is saying, do the right thing, but as you do the right thing, do it with this motive, to please God. Let your motivation for your good moral choices or whatever those decisions are, make it to please God. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, my whole goal is to please God. That's what we do. That's our motivation even for living. Now, here's what I'm saying. Staying in process with God happens as I hold my heart up to Him to say, God, in an ever-increasing way, help me to walk with You with the right motivation. Now, there are two ways. Let me help you understand this a little bit. There are two ways, when you look at the Scriptures, there are two motives, two ways that we can walk, two kinds of motives that we can have in our actions. One of them is a right intention or a right motive, and the other one is a pure intention or a pure motive. Now, a right intention is just the choice to do the right thing. All of us have to make the right moral choice. You know, I want to do the right thing, the good thing, but sometimes, let's face it, I don't want to do the right thing. I mean, is that true for you? You know, you know the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it, but sometimes you still choose to do it. Okay, I do not want to obey right now, but it's the right thing, and you do it. Well, that's still a good thing. You know, Jesus, you know, would commend that in your life. And in fact, remember the little short parable where Jesus said, who is the guy who really does my will? Is it the servant who says, oh, yes, Lord, I'll do it, but then doesn't do it? Or it's the servant who says, no, I'm not going to do it, but they get up and do it, you know, like your teenage son. It's the servant that actually ends up doing it. And so a right motivation, that's still good. It's the good, it's a beginning. But much better, or a way to complete that right intention, is a pure intention. That is, not only it's the choice to do the right thing, it's the heart to do the right thing. In other words, my heart motivation matches what I'm choosing to do. That is, I'm making a choice, but I want to make that choice. I want to do it God's way. I want to please them. And so there's this kind of progressive integration of these decisions in my life. I'm doing the right thing, but also my heart wants to do the right thing. You see, that's how you know you're growing. Your desires begin to change. Let me give you an example. I've been in ministry almost all of my adult life. I've been doing things that really in full-time service. And I want you to know that as I have spent 30 years in the pastorate, I have been involved with people who have needs. And I've been involved in emergencies where somebody needed me over here. Somebody wanted me to come help them. And sometimes that has involved some kind of sacrifice of my time. Now, I think sometimes, in fact, many times as a young man, I did things with the right intention. Okay, here I am. The phone call is here. They want me to come out. I'd rather be on the couch, but I'm going to go out. Why? It's the right thing to do. And, you know, by the time I got to them, my expression had gone from, to, hi, how are you? I'm going to help you, okay? It had done that. But I want you to know, you know, when I was just out of college, I had the right intention for many things. In fact, even before I became a pastor, one of the first things I did in ministry as a school teacher was I had a home group meeting. And, my pastor asked me to lead a home group. Did I always have the right intent, a pure intention there? No. Sometimes I'm going, man, I wanna watch the Fonz on Happy Days, you know, and I gotta lead this group tonight. But I said, no, it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it, okay? Now, that's okay. But more and more over these last years, what I've done is I've worked to have a pure motivation rather than just a right motivation. So if I have to do some small thing, if the Lord's asking me to do some small thing, let's say I have newcomers over to my house on a Wednesday night. So instead of going, oh man, I got to have these newcomers over, you know, what I'm trying to say is, okay, Lord, here's my opportunity to serve and to love and to make these people feel loved. Thank you for this opportunity. I want to do what you want me to do. You see what I'm saying? It's not just the right thing, it's also the heart to do the right thing. And that's why it's so important. And what I'm saying is, I think that part of growth is letting God work on both things. Not only here's the will of God, and I'm getting more and more full of the Word of God, and when I see the Word of God, I know that I have to make choices for how to walk. Okay? I'm going to do that, but as I do that, I also work on my motives for doing the right thing. And the motives then, Lord, I want to somehow get you involved in that, where I want to do the right thing. Now, I wish I could wave a magic wand over every heart and all of us have a pure intention all the time. Is that going to ever happen? No, it's not. In fact, I would think that very few times, if you go over a full year of your life, there's going to be times when you'll have mixed motives on almost anything that you do. However, look at Philippians 2. Look what it says. It gives us a little, it'll help us in this whole endeavor. So then, dear friends, as you've obeyed me when I was with you, it's even more important that you obey me now while I'm away. Keep on working with fear and trembling to complete your salvation, because God is always at work in you to make you willing and make you able to obey his own purposes. So, yeah, make choices. Keep on working it. You see what it says? Work out your salvation here. Keep working, keep making choices, but above all, get God involved, helping you to be willing to do what he wants you to do. In other words, get God often involved in helping match your desires with his desires. So you've got to come to the Lord sometimes and say, Lord, you see my heart. I'm pretty resistant here to you. Come, forgive me, and make my heart, help me, Lord, to will what you want me to will. And often we'll be confessing our dependence on God and our inability. When I feel conflicted, I will go to the Lord. Lord, I want to do the right thing here, but I don't want to do the right thing too. Would you help me? Because I want my heart to be in process. I want to become more and more like Jesus. I want to do the right thing. And then through a combination of your good choices and the Spirit of God working in your heart, guess what happens? Man, our hearts are transformed. That over time, your heart, the real inner you, is different than it used to be. Have you felt that? I hope you have over your Christian life, that the real inner you is different than it used to be. So, bottom line, come on. Let your hearts be in process. Now, Paul, remember what he's talking about here? Paul is talking about the process of growing in Christ. He's talking about the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. First thing he's saying, come on. Get God's word in your life. The second thing he's saying is then, once you know what God's will, walk in God's will, and even let your heart be transformed into wanting God's will. That's the first part of the process, but he doesn't stop there. He says, there's something else that's going to help you in this cycle, this growth cycle, and that thing is just very simply, believers, you're going to do good works. Look what it says in verse 10 again. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now here's the phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. Now some of you have been deceived into thinking that the phrase good works is a kind of a dirty phrase. Good works. You can't have good works in the Christian life because, you know, salvation is only by Jesus. Well, that's true. God says you can't earn your salvation with good works. No doubt about that. But Jesus enthusiastically commends works done for the right reasons. And in fact, immediately after saying that salvation is not by works, look what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God, he's even, not only wants us to do good works, even before we got saved, he's thinking, aha, I have it all prepared. Ah, Art Hunt, yeah, that guy never stopped speaking. He's got to be a pastor, no doubt. So, I mean, he's got it in advance, understanding what we are to do. And a byproduct of getting to know God and getting to love God is that we start to serve others. That's what good works is really talking about. And it's not just the most mature believers. It's every believer. In fact, one of the ways that you start recognizing a Christ follower is that they start getting interested in serving other people. Jesus in John 15 said, "And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, fruit is a lot of things in the New Testament, but here it's probably talking about the fruit of good works, the fruit of serving other people. In fact, let me give you just a brief definition here of good works. Good work is simply using your gifts to meet needs out of love for God. And I can remember, as I told you a few moments ago, I can remember being out of college for a year and just saying, man, I want to be useful in God's kingdom, and having my pastor ask me, Art, would you lead a home group? And thinking, wow, right on. That's what we used to say back then. Right on. I don't have everything I need. I won't be perfect. And yet I'm going to try to do this. Even though my motivation wasn't always for, Lord, yeah, I'm going to do something for you. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, but do good works have to be formal? That is, do we have to get a church job here? Is there a thing, you know, that happens just in churches? Well, you guys think about it. Certainly there's lots to do in God's kingdom here in the church, but it doesn't have to happen here. In fact, one of the biggest ways I think we learn to serve, one of the absolutely biggest ways that we're serving, I think, is in our families. In fact, think about what happens in a family. When you read God's word, you read things like, he says, now be kind, be forgiving, meet needs. How are you going to apply that, first thing? You are going to apply it to the people that you live with, your family, your husband, your wife, your children. And so when your wife says, honey, please take out the garbage and come help with the dishes and fix the computer and have the kid read the kids a story before they all go to bed, and you say, right on, opportunity to serve God, this is good, I'm in process, this is fabulous, I get to do that, okay? Sure, hey, listen, your good works are going to expand over the years, no doubt about that, but your family will be one of the biggest recipients of the things that you do to serve. Now, it's so obvious. When someone is in process of growing here, it's just so obvious that they want to meet needs in some way. And you know what happens? A wonderful thing happens. You say, well, how does this help my growth process? Friends, you cannot believe what happens when you get in service with God, how it helps you grow. How does it help you grow? Well, the first way that it helps you grow is this. Man, you've got to depend on God in order to get that service done. For example, if you're gonna serve your family and you're gonna have to do something for them, what has to happen? Your heart has to change. You have to make choices. So the very act of service moves you in dependence upon God, and it helps you to grow closer to Him and more like Him. You guys, don't stand off from service in the Christian process. Believe me, if you've been kind of waiting around, kind of been passive here, believe me, you're missing one of the most beautiful ways in which we grow. We become more dependent upon God. In fact, what else happens? Our hearts are revealed to God, to ourselves. You know, have you noticed that it's hard to look inside? We don't want to be self, you know, we don't want to look inside, do we? But when we start serving people, what happens? Our hearts are revealed to us, right? We realize, and I don't know about you, but when I start serving people, like, God, my heart is so hard sometimes. You got to help me here. I mean, I want to choose to help that person. This person isn't very nice, but help me, you know? So service is a part of this whole process. Man, what a process. We become more and more like Jesus as we begin to see his word, the will of God in our lives. Then we begin to walk in that word, choosing the right thing, and then even choosing the right motivation. And as we do that, we begin to get involved in service to others, knowing that the service itself not only will please God, but it will also help us to become more like him. But what else does God say here? Number four, if you're going to be in process, man, you are going to depend on God and you are going to refuse to give up. Look what it says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, why would you be strengthened? So that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, those two words, endurance and patience, they're pretty similar. But in the Greek language, endurance more has the connotation of having patience with circumstances, you know, things that are happening in your life. And the word patience has more of the connotations of being patient with people. And both of them have to do with enduring in trials. Now, let me prepare you. In the Christian life, you are going to have trials. There it is. It's been said. And in those trials, you're going to have to stay in process. Because something will happen in your life, some circumstance. You're going to say, well, this isn't fair. If God truly loved me, wouldn't he have shielded me from this bad thing in my life? And Satan will get you to say, just opt out. Just back away from God. Just get out of the process. And if you don't watch it, that's exactly what you'll do. You know, and it also happens not only with circumstances, it happens with people. Oh, this person hurt me, God, and I don't even want to be involved with them, and they're going to hurt me again. You'll feel like giving up. But what does the scripture say here? Don't opt out of the process. You know, I've seen, because I've been a pastor so many years, I have seen many believers, and I've seen believers opt out of the walk, the process, for years, where they are the same 5 years later as they were 5 years earlier, because somebody hurt them, somebody said something bad to them, some life circumstance was difficult, and they just said, I'm out of here, God. You know, maybe they'd even say it that way. Maybe they just backed off. But they opted out. Now, how are we going to, you say, Art, okay, stay in process, but how am I going to endure? Well, look what it says right here in the scripture. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. There's only one way to endure in the middle of difficulty. There's only one way to stay in process. And it's by getting God's strength. Now look at this word strengthened here in this passage. See that word strengthened? It's in a Greek verb tense that means continuous action. Not just a one-shot deal. God isn't like some booster rocket that he gets you to a certain altitude and then he falls away. No, God's power for us is a continuous power. And so we need to be continually strengthened. And guess what happens? When we turn to God, that's exactly what we get. In fact, some of you are going, well, Art, I want some of that power. How do I access it? Well, the power of God is accessed through the Spirit of God. You remember what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16? Look what he says. He said, I want you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner person, in your inner man. And then he told the Roman Christians, may the God of hope fill you with hope, joy and peace as you trust him so that you can overflow, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the power that we need, that we ask for. And so what we have to do is turn to God and ask the Holy Spirit to encourage and strengthen us in the middle of trials. You know what I've seen over and over again? It's really tough to stay the same in a crisis. Have you noticed that? You've got some crisis. You've got some trial. You've got some difficulty. It's really hard to stay the same. Here's what people usually do. They either pull closer to God or they drift further away from God in crises, in difficulties. You've got one of two choices. Either in the midst of that trial, you say, okay, God, here we are. I need your strength every day. And I'm not going to opt out of the process of growing in you. I'm going to move forward in the process of growing you. This crisis is going to give me a growth spurt in this process. But instead, sometimes we say, well, no, that person shouldn't have hurt me, or the situation should have been different, or I shouldn't have gone bankrupt, or whatever it is. And you can begin to pull away. Listen, this process is so important. And part of the process is not opting out, not getting away from the process God has you in. And the way to stay in process is to tune into God and tune into His power in your life. Listen, this process in our lives is one of the most important things that could possibly happen to us. Why? Because it not only pertains to today, it pertains to eternity. And we go into eternity with the hearts that we've developed on the planet. And so it has import not only for today, but also for all of eternity. Now, there's one more little step in this process. And I think it's God's little way of keeping us, you know, in a little better shape. Number five, what do we have to do in this process? Give thanks. You say, man, I have to not only have to be in process, I have to be grateful about it. Yeah. Look what it says. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He says, give thanks. Now you see this. I've listed for you Job, where Job at the beginning of his crisis says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That reflects a willingness to stay in process. In fact, you find in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Now, what happens when you begin to thank God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a difficult process in your life? What happens? Well, in order to thank Him, in order to praise Him, you have to trust Him. It reflects trust of Him. You express faith in God when you give Him thanks. And you're just saying, essentially you're saying, oh Lord, yeah, there's a lot going on here. Some of it's not good, but I trust You and I love You and I thank You that even today You're with me. Even today You're going to walk with me and I know You're going to make provision for me. A trust is important in every relationship. Do you know that you cannot have a good marriage relationship without good trust, right? Can't do it. And certainly your relationship with God is hindered when you do not express trust in Him. So thanksgiving is not only keeps your heart, looking at positive things, but it also expresses trust in God. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Now think about it. What a fantastic journey we are all on. Think about it. And we're in it together. We're not in it alone. We are in it together. Here it is. We become more and more like Jesus. Our hearts become more and more like the heart of Jesus. And it doesn't even matter where we're at in the process, does it? Does it matter how far along the process we're in? No way. It doesn't matter. It only matters that we are in process. It only matters that you haven't opted out. And if you're still in it, God is going to do something. And what's more, God doesn't even leave us in the dark about how to be in process. He says, man, come on, be filled with my will. Be looking at my word day in and day out. And allow the Holy Spirit to be active there and then begin to walk in what you read, do the things that you read, but even learn to want to do the right things. Let my spirit touch your heart. And then as you do that, wow, you're just naturally going to get into serving others through good works, and your heart is going to further be touched in that way. And then as you do that, wow, you're going to have opportunities to quit. But instead of quitting, you're going to lean in on me. Instead of quitting, you're going to get stronger in me. And in all of that, you're just giving thanks. You're just saying, Lord, I trust You. I'm going to be with You. You're going to be with me. Do you remember the joy of some new activity that you began in your life? Think about it. You learn maybe anybody golfers? Raise your hand if you're a golfer. Yeah, a few golfers. Do you remember when you started golfing, man? You go, oh man, I can control the ball. It went right to where I wanted it to go. And there's just some joy that fills your heart because the ball went where you wanted it to go. I don't know why that happens. Well, think about it. Almost any activity that you grow in, that you feel that you're doing better at, there's joy there somehow. Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life. There is no better way to live the Christian life than to say, man, I'm growing. I'm in process. I'm seeing where God wants me to go. And yeah, it doesn't happen quickly. Don't think that you know you're gonna go from zero to 60 and you know in 2 seconds. You know, it doesn't happen that way. But it's a process, and we're in it together. We're urging one another on. You know, that's one of the reasons that Lighthouse is a healthy church, because we realize that we're in process, and we have decided not to give up on the process, and we've decided to urge one another on in our process. Well, we're not going to just say, oh, it's okay just to stay the same. No. No way. Listen, this is so key in our Christians' lives. And since it is, here's a reminder today, stay in process.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.